The reading this morning is taken from Colossians in chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and you'll find this on page 1182 of your Bibles under the chairs. Excuse me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we are blessed by this reading this morning.
We're doing things a little differently during Reframe. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through the pages of Holy Scripture. Thank you for breaking into our lives with your unchanging truth. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who is Lord and Savior of all. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who breathes new and lasting life into our souls. As we reflect on your word together, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray these things to the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. We're finally here, the first Sunday of Reframe. I want to start with a question to each of us here. What's your story? What's your story? I don't think I began to really appreciate the importance of story until I was in seminary in New Jersey. And during the process of going through seminary, I had to do several different church and ministry placements, one for my own discernment process, one to get a fair amount of experience before going out on my own to serve church. And when I was in seminary, as some of you know, I made the decision to join the United States Air Force as a chaplain. And the way that arrangement worked was I was in school and class during the academic year, and summers, the government owned me. And so I got my orders each summer to put on my uniform and to go serve as a chaplain in various locations around the United States, at Air Force bases, at Army institutions as well. And one placement took place down in San Antonio, Texas. San Antonio is an interesting place, lovely Tex-Mex food, great river walk. Site of the Alamo, of course. It looks bigger in the John Wayne movie. But maybe everything looks bigger in the John Wayne movies. I don't know. But when I was in San Antonio, I worked at an Army institution called Brook Army Medical Center, and they specialized in the care of soldiers who were less than 72 hours outside of being wounded in combat in places like Iraq and Afghanistan. And my program I was a part of there was called CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education. And so this is a chance for us to learn about chaplaincy in a hospital setting, and in my case, it was in a military setting. And after I arrived in San Antonio, got unpacked, got my uniform on, and reported for the first day of duty, I remember sitting across from Chaplain Bill Hawkins, who was the leader of our group, an army chaplain, no-nonsense sort of guy, and he looked at each of us square in the eye, and he said, "What's your story?" And then he said with a smirk, "And whatever it is, you cannot not tell your story." He said this almost every day to us. You cannot not tell your story. What does that mean? No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter where we are at in life, we are always, each of us, telling our story. Whether we are an outgoing person or a private person, even if we think of ourselves as someone who keeps ourselves to ourselves, even that action is telling other people who we are. That is telling other people our story. Everything we do communicates who we are. Everything we do communicates our story. And stories can be defined by so many things, can't they? Stories can be defined by pain, by happiness. Stories can be defined by illness, poor health. Stories can be defined by success after success. And many other things can define our stories too. There's so many ingredients that go into each human life, each story. I've often heard a platitude, maybe you've heard it too, that life is a journey. There may be some truth to this, but I think it's better to say that each life is a story. Just for a moment, think about what you tend to say when you meet someone for the first time. When someone asks you about yourself. In my work as a pastor, as a minister, I meet new people on a fairly regular basis. And what do I say when asked about who I am? Do I say, "Well, I'm male, about 1.8 meters tall, with brown hair and lovely hazel eyes"? I may have introduced myself that way to Heather, but that's another story. But it would be unusual to introduce myself in such a way, wouldn't it? When people ask me who I am, I usually say things like, "I'm from Washington State, in the United States, not the crazy Washington, but the other Washington. I'm married to Heather. I'm a Presbyterian minister. I live in Kemnay, working on a degree at the University of Aberdeen. An older brother named Andy. My mother's name is Pamela. My father's name is Mark. Heather and I own a very cute and rascally puppy named Benny. And of course, I love to watch my Seattle Seahawks, but you all know that part of it." But each of those things I just said, each of those things has a story behind it, doesn't it? Behind my love of the Seattle Seahawks, for example, I could tell you the story. Since I was 3 years old, sitting on my father's lap, watching the Seattle Seahawks lose badly, game after game after game. I could tell you the story about how Heather and I first met, how I fell in love with this wonderful woman. Everything I said has a story behind it. We understand ourselves through the framework of story. And we share who we are with the world through the medium of stories. Stories are powerful. They shape who we are. They shape how others see us as well. And the stories that shape us can be true. They can also be false, though, too. And for most people, the stories that shape our lives are a mixture of truth and falsehood. And not about telling lies, per se, but about believing false things about our story. That's what I'm talking about. I remember before Heather and I were married, we did premarital counseling with the minister who officiated our wedding. And during those sessions, Eric, the pastor, talked to each of us about the power of false stories, the power of false narratives. He liked the word narrative. And it's hard to overstate the power that false stories have in our lives. We internalize false stories more easily than we do sometimes positive stories. The number of people who embrace and absorb stories of you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not faithful enough, not attractive enough. All of these things are examples of false stories that seep into our souls and can have a damaging effect on our identity as children of God. And the Bible itself speaks about the power of false stories. Even at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, back to the creation story, the story of the serpent and Adam and Eve, the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman gave a reply that we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. If you touch it, you shall die." But the serpent said, "You will not die. But God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be just like God." Now there is a false story that had profound shaping influence. And whether we take the account of Genesis as a literal or a metaphorical truth, the passage reminds us that our stories, especially those stories that are false and negative, can leave a lasting mark on our lives. And left to our own devices, each of our stories, so they can seem like a chaotic mixture of good and bad and the ugly sometimes, a mixture of truth and falsehood. For many of us, our stories might seem fragmented, pieces here, pieces there, no central purpose, no cohesion, just one running into the next, on, it goes, where it stops, nobody knows. And in this view of our stories, it seems like death is simply an abrupt end to all the various disconnected story strands of our lives. But thanks be to God that there is a better way. Thanks be to God that there is a truer way. And as Christians, as those who are called and claimed by Jesus, we are claimed in our entirety, not in bits and pieces, but God claims our whole selves. And we worship this God who has given us the biblical story, which many have called rightfully the greatest story ever told. I would change that ever so slightly to the greatest story being told, because the story of redemption is ongoing. But more on that later. When we open our Bibles and engage with the text, we encounter the greatest story we could ever imagine. Sometimes it may seem like the biblical story is far removed from our own lives, but over these weeks of reframe, here in worship and then at the church center for our reframe sessions, the prayer of my heart for this time is that each of us will come to see, one, the Bible in a new way, and two, to see ourselves anew in its light. I pray that this will be a time when each of us has our lives reframed by the story of the Bible. The Bible is a grand narrative. It is a story of redemption. I'm not sure if anyone in history understood this better than Paul the Apostle. We know Paul's own story fairly well. We know that his grand turning point occurred in the book of Acts, chapter 9, when Paul, who was known as Saul at the time, was breathing out threats and murder against the new Christian church, asking for letters of arrest so that he could go and find followers of Jesus and have them taken prisoner and executed. But along the way towards Damascus, something incredible happened in Saul's story. He encountered the risen Jesus on the Damascus road. Falling to the ground, the text says, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And isn't that the question in every heart? Who are you, Lord? And he immediately heard, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." In that moment on the Damascus road, Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle. In that moment, his whole story changed. He still remembered where he had been, But encountering and knowing Jesus gave him an entirely new outlook on his life. We hear this later in his writings, such as this one from Philippians. And Paul said, I myself have great reason for confidence in the flesh and who I think I am. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing, all-encompassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. After that experience on the Damascus Road, Paul knew that his whole story was defined by Jesus. But even more importantly, he knew that this was true not only for his life. Paul was not the exception, standing above everyone else. But he knew that the Lord who he encountered on the Damascus Road was the Lord of all. And this conviction shaped the words that Sheila read from Colossians a few moments ago. When Paul wrote, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we could spend weeks unpacking such a passage. It's deep water. But the key verse we need to especially notice is that last verse that I just read, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. All things match up. All things make sense. All things have their proper place in Jesus. All things. Nothing falls outside of this statement. The deepest depth, the highest height, north, south, east, west, a breathtaking, all-encompassing answer. I remember as a child being in Sunday school, and I have to confess, when I was in Sunday school, my mind wandered quite a bit. I was always looking out the window at the birds, at the sunshine, and the teacher knew when I wasn't paying attention, and so would probably ask me a question about what we were learning to try and get me to pay attention. And they'd say, Joshua, what is the answer to what I just asked? And I would think for a moment, and every time I'd answer the same thing, Jesus. Now, sometimes it wasn't the answer what she was looking for, but the point of a passage like Colossians is at the end of the day, Jesus is the answer to everything. So in a way, as a child, I was right and didn't know it. Jesus is the answer to everything. In him, all things hold together. There is no story. There is no life that falls outside of this verse. Every human life is held together by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God does not waste anything. All things are held together in God. All things find their purpose in God. We may not always see the purpose for things. We might even say we hardly ever see the ultimate purpose for all things, at least this side of eternity. But these things are always known to God. The gospel is the story into which all of our stories can fit. And that's why we're going through Reframe together in worship and at the church center afterwards. Who is God calling each of us to be? What is God calling us to do? Now is the time for each of us to ask, how do I see God holding my life together? How does my life fit into God's plan? What do I need to continue to do? What needs to be let go? I'll say it again. We cannot not tell our story. And so the question remains, what's your story? What's your story? May Reframe be a time when each of us sees our story in the light of Jesus, who holds all things together. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Paul's words to us in Colossians this morning. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus stands at the center of all things. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus needs to be at the center of each of our stories. As we enter into the content and story of Reframe, speak to us with the same clear message that you gave to Paul on the Damascus Road. Lord, we pray that you will turn every part of us back to you so that we may give you glory and live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray these things in the strong and sure name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.